I believe there's a typo in your bulletin. The Old Testament reading is Psalm 103. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Psalm 103, and then Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Let's hear the word of the living God from the Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9 for the sermon. Hear the word of the living God from Paul, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here is the reading of God's word from Paul's letter. God invented families. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. They got married and they were supposed to have children. Indeed, they did have children. And from the very beginning of creation, families have been a basic part of life. Your family, whatever family you've come from, whatever family you have now, when you're a child, your family is about the whole world to you. And in some sense, when you're an infant, mother and father are like God to you. They do everything for you. You can't do anything for yourself. So when you're an infant, until you learn to walk or talk or maybe feed yourself, you are completely dependent on mother or father or both. They take care of you, they protect you, they teach you. They probably did cause you to fear running into the street or touching a hot stove or being flagrantly disobedient to what they told you to do or not do. And it might be, your family might be a source of wealth for you. If you have wealthy parents, when they die, you might inherit some money or property or land from them. So it makes a big difference if you have a loving, caring, wise, good parent. There are situations where the parent is evil, one or both, and that's a tragedy that's extreme. It also makes a difference to you if you have a loving, wise, good parent who is wealthy. We'll leave that for a moment to think about as we go through what Paul is teaching us here about you and I. And the two questions to be asked of this text, primarily the last part of this passage, is who are God's sons? That's the first question. And the second question is, what are the benefits of being God's sons? So first question, who are God's sons? The false answer is every human being is a child of God. Every human being is the son of God, is a son of God. Now, there is the Son of God, of which Jesus Christ is the only sinless Son of God. And he is God and human, both, not mixed up, but both natures in one person. All people are created by God. So you might think, well, that means they're sons of God. Well, animals are created by God. They're not God's sons. All people are created and descended from Adam and Eve. And Adam is called a son of God in Luke's genealogy, chapter 3, verse 38. Adam is made in the image of God. That's part of what it means to be a child of God. So the genealogy that's in Luke ends with Adam, quote, the son of God. Luke 3:38. Going upwards to from Jesus backwards. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's Luke 3:38. That's the genealogy of Jesus. And you're in there somewhere too. You're a human being who's descended from Adam. And in Genesis 1:26, God says this, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So God created man in his image to rule over this world. God had the whole world. He made it, and he gave it to Adam and Eve. And that's what it means to be made in God's image, in part, is to rule over the creation. And in Genesis chapter 5, we read this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So a child, sometimes we say this, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. When you have a child and the child imitates your behavior or looks like you, I've been told that I looked a lot like my father when I was a teenager. I saw a picture of my dad when he was a teenager. I went, that's me. It was shocking to me. But anyway, we are made sometimes physically in the image of our parents, but we also are like them. And we are like Adam and Eve. We are human. However, the entire human race was divided and has been divided by those who have faith in Jesus Christ and those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ. And that division is a serious division. Sometimes people who have faith in Jesus Christ are called sons of God or children of light. And those who do not have faith are sometimes called sons of Satan, children of darkness. That's an either or. You're either one or the other. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, we have a passage where the Pharisees, who are thinking, oh, we descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they could trace their genealogy back to Abraham. And they even went further than that. Listen to this. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 41. They, that's the Pharisees, said to Jesus, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 41 and following. The phrase, the Son of God or Son of God, is restricted to only part of humanity. Sons of God refers to that part of the family of humanity that is descended from Adam and has been changed through the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in them to give them a new heart, a new nature. So Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. In other words, there are some who are not led by the Spirit of God. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Only those who are led by the Spirit, and only those and only those who are led by the Spirit. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. Now, from other parts of this book or this letter, we find out what Paul means by led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit does not mean you're led by some sort of impression from God that you should turn left or turn right or marry Susie or Jane or work here or there. Or making a decision based on some impression that God has given you. That's not what this means. The previous verses of Romans describe two kinds of people, and it uses interchangeable language. There, one kind of person is those who are in the flesh. And the other kind, and those people who are in the flesh have a character trait. They are enslaved to sin. They cannot please God. And then there are those who are in the Spirit, and they are being freed from the enslaving power of sin as well as the penalty of sin. So those in the Spirit have the Holy Spirit empowering them to please God. They can actually please God. And those in the flesh cannot please God. They never have and never will unless God changes them and gives them a new nature. So there's two kinds of people. Those are led by sin, or those who are led by the Spirit. Those are in the flesh, or those who are in the Spirit. Again, it's an either or. And the Spirit, in those who are believers, increases their ability to please God. Not that you will be sinless if you have the Spirit, but you will be growing because the power of God is within someone who has the Spirit. Paul describes those who are sons of God and those who are not here in Romans 8, 7, and 8 and 9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So, God's sons are those who image their Heavenly Father. They are being recreated in the image of Jesus or God, whatever you want to pick. And there are those who live by their sin nature alone, and they are not God's sons. Those who live by the Spirit are God's sons. So to be part of God's family means to be like God, to be made in his image. And so Matthew chapter 5, we read this. This is Jesus speaking. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For God makes his sun, meaning the sun in the sky, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What Jesus is teaching there is you who are made in God's image will do some of the same kinds of things that God does. God looks on all of humanity, knows there's evil, people who cannot and will not submit to God, and he blesses them. And so we should be like that. We should look at the people who do not know Christ, who are evil, really evil, and we should bless them. Because that's what God does. And so Jesus is saying, that's part of what it means to be made in God's image and to be a son, a child of God. He's saying in Matthew, you are sons of your Father in heaven if you do what he does, especially to your enemies. In other words, there is a profound work of holiness in a believer, a power of God at work in the lives of you and I who have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, the guilt and the penalty of sin is taken away, but there's also a work that Christ is doing in us to make us a different people, to make us to be more like God, to be, quote, led by the Spirit. So who are the sons of God? They are those who are led by the Spirit to be more and more like God. They are living increasingly in their thinking and in who they are and what they say and do to be more and more like God and to do God's will. You could go to Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is described there. This is what the Spirit does in a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, there you have it. That is called change. The direction of change is those virtues. Not just that you're obeying God, but that you're becoming more like God in those character traits. So that's who the people are who are sons of God. What benefits do God's sons have? What possible benefit is there? Well, there's two benefits in general. One benefit is for now, for this life now, and one benefit is in the future. First benefit is this, that God's sons receive the spirit of adoption now. Verse 15. And he compares it to a different spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. One benefit of being a child of God is having the spirit, not the spirit of slavery, like God's going to get me, I'm afraid of God, so I'll do what he wants. No, it's the spirit of sonship or adoption. Paul is contrasting, in a way, the Sinai covenant, which said the laws of Moses, that covenant he made with the people of God for a while, was you do what I want and you will be successful, you will be rich, you will win your battles against your enemies, you will be have, you know, plenty of land and plenty of, you know, food to eat if you obey everything I tell you to do. 600 plus commandments in that covenant. And if you disobey, here's all the curses that will come on you. You will lose your battles. You will be sick. You will be sick rising up in the morning. You'll be sick going to bed at night. You'll be sick wherever you walk. You will lose your battles. You'll go into slavery. You will be in bondage. I will beat you, basically, is what God is saying. Through foreign armies. That's a paraphrase. Slavery. Bondage. Galatians chapter 4:24. Listen carefully to what Paul in another letter is saying about being under slavery to God. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, law of Moses, bearing children for slavery. That whole covenant with Moses bore children for slavery, Galatians 4:24. Then Paul quickly, and fairly quickly, goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to write this. For freedom Christ has set us free. That's free as in not under a yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery is a reference to the law of Moses, which promised for obedience, perfect obedience, success, health, and wealth, and for disobedience, the opposite. And Peter speaks of this as well in the what we would call the first presbytery meeting anyway. It's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Here's what Peter says. Acts 15, verse 10. They're debating. This is a deliberation. What are we going to do with these Gentiles? Do we circumcise them? Do we have them obey all the laws of Moses? Or what do we do with them? And Peter, who is a Jew under the law, knows what it was like to live under the law, and he says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Doesn't feel like a child is what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, To be under the law of Moses is to say, well, if I work really hard and do everything God wants and do the right sacrifices for sin, then I might be happy and healthy for a while. Paul is explaining, here's the dramatic thing. Paul is explaining, both in Romans and in Galatians, and Peter is explaining in Acts, the profound difference of living under 600 some laws where you obeyed and you were blessed and you disobeyed, you were cursed, to now dad is God. And you're a child of God. And there's no fear. No fear in this relationship with God now. Because all the sins that you did or could ever do have been atoned for by God's Son, Jesus. We have a different covenant with a freedom of our hearts that is profound. We are free from a spirit of fear, free from a spirit of slavish obedience to God, because he'll get me if I disobey. Everything has changed in this new covenant. With Christ sending his Spirit into our hearts, into the world and into our hearts. So Romans chapter 6 and 7 is what it was like under the law. Not a fun place to be under the law of Moses. The Israelites knew the law. They knew it was good not to commit murder and adultery and covet and so forth. But they didn't do the Ten Commandments consistently. There was none of the Spirit's power, except for a few exceptions in the Old Testament. And there was fear of God's wrath under that covenant. Sometimes I read this as a call to worship, but let's just hear Hebrews chapter 12, a couple of verses, where the writer is saying to those who come to church this: you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. That's Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That's the voice of God coming from Mount Sinai. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying. This is terrifying. This is not just holy respect and awe for God, which we should have. This is terrifying. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And Moses was the most humble man alive, and he was God's servant and spoke to God like face to face. Couldn't see God, but this is Moses trembling with fear in God's presence because God was terrifying in that covenant. But you brothers and sisters in this building, in this new covenant era, you have not come to Mount Sinai. God's not threatening to kill you. You have a spirit of sonship, adoption. And we are not naturally God's sons. We have that when we believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. Then we are adopted into his family. So what are the benefits of the spirit of adoption? Being able to speak to God in prayer. Different. Now, better now than ever in human history. After the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, there was a new, literally a new spirit among God's people. We can and do speak to God differently. We cry to God, Abba, Father. It's a new way of speaking. The word cry in the original language meant an intense and serious cry of someone almost desperate. I'm tormented, God, help! Daddy, help me! It's commonly used for those in the Bible who are seriously very ill or near death, or they're blind and they cry out, help me, I'm blind. Or those who have family members who are next to death because of illness, they cry out for the one who is near death in their family. It's a very upset person who cries out. And here you're being told by Paul, the apostle, inspired by the Spirit, to tell you, you can cry out to God as your Father. And God, the Holy Spirit, produces that in you. Gives you that desire and that ability to just flat out cry to God. Earnestly, emotionally, not just with your mind. Yes, you cry out to him because you've been told in the Word of God, he's your Father. You have a spirit of adoption. It's a truth that is deeply intense if you let it sit in your mind and let it penetrate your heart. Human beings that do not have the Spirit of Christ know nothing of that benefit. Nothing of that benefit. They are terrified of death. They are terrified knowing God created everything, and they push that idea out of their head, out of their mind, out of their life. They will not and cannot worship God. They only fear him and suppress the truth about him. So God is your Father. And you should feel that. You should feel that God is your Father and that your Father cares about you, about your cries, about your prayers. And every Christian who has trusted in Jesus Christ has that privilege. And it's any language. Whatever language you're born in. Abba is Aramaic. Pater is Greek. Don't try to use Aramaic. Just use daddy or dad or father. Every people on planet Earth, whatever language they have, can cry to God in their own language, Father. God has many titles. You go through the scripture and you find he's the Lord, he's the King, he's sovereign, he's the Creator. He's all of those things. And he, the King of the universe, the Lord of everything, the ruler of everything, the Creator of everything, is your daddy, is your father. But only you, not the whole world. I read Psalm 103 and we sang parts of it. A father pities his children, has compassion. Now, if you have a relationship with a human being and they don't give you any compassion for your whatever, you have certain weaknesses, you have certain whatever, character flaws or even sins, and you have a relationship with someone and they have no compassion for your weaknesses or your sins or anything. That's a pretty one-sided relationship that's like, okay, I guess I sinned against them. They've ruled me out of their life. God does not do that. He's your Father now and forever because you have faith in his Son. You're adopted into his family. And your relationship with God as your Father can only grow and mature over time as you experience his love for you in your heart and your mind. And you read the word, like this word in this passage of Romans, and you go, I never thought about that. I can cry, Abba, Father. A good father, humanly speaking, a good father cares about his children. Good mother cares about her children. When I couldn't wipe myself, my mother and father wiped me, probably my mother, but wiped me, fed me. You have a heavenly Father that is far wiser, kinder, far more compassionate than any earthly father or mother has ever been. And there are fathers and mothers that would die for their children. And God sent his Son to die for you. And God, your Father, is in control of everything. This world is not running out of control. I wake up in the morning, I look at the newspaper, like, oh no, more evil, ah, war here, war there, ah, you know. Wait a minute. My Heavenly Father's ruling the universe. Jesus is enthroned in heaven. Let me take my temperature. Am I okay? Am I in a fever? Am I sick in my head? Yes, there's evil in the world. And God will overrule it completely one day. But for now, he permits evil. And God has a plan for everyone in this room. And his plan for you is different from me. There's a general plan. We're all going to be resurrected and enter into paradise with our resurrected bodies. But he has an individual. He knows the difference between the number of hairs on my head, which are falling out probably, and somebody else's head. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every evil sin I ever did, and he still loves me. He's not pleased with that, but that's a different story. And your Heavenly Father is planning how all things will come to pass for your sake, in your individual life. The details of every breath you take, every heartbeat you have, every cold or cough or sneeze you have is worked out by your Heavenly Father, and he's compassionate. You can say, God, why have I had a cold this week? And you know, you can say, complain about your little cold, but make sure you get it in perspective. The little cold you had has some greater good, perhaps. So the first benefit of sonship, or being God's son, is that the Spirit in you helps you cry out, Father. And it's not a spirit of slavery or fear or of an orphan. What's the second benefit in general of sonship? Oh, this is one that you need to think about. The second benefit of sonship is that the Spirit in you assures you of your adoption, and therefore you have riches stored up for you in heaven in the future. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, that's as in inheritance, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's a second part to that, but I'm not going to read it just yet. We'll talk about that next week, which is about suffering. You will inherit along with Christ when you get to paradise. You will inherit something. Who gets this inheritance? God's children get the inheritance. Jesus gets the inheritance. Now, earthly parents, if they've accumulated some wealth, will usually pass the wealth they have, property, money, whatever, on to their children. They could give it to somebody else, but there's an inheritance. What's the inheritance, potentially? What's the inheritance? Well, if you look at what God promised the Israelites for obedience in the laws of Moses, it says, if you obey, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have a perfect life. You're going to have gold is going to be like dust. Silver is going to be like dust. All the things that people treasure as money are going to just be like so abundant, you don't care about it. Now think about this. When you get to heaven, gold is going to be like nothing. And you'll have all the time in the world. There's no urgency in heaven. Oh, well, my car broke down. No, I mean, there's no problems. And I mean, this is, you have to think about a sinless, not broken world. Everything in heaven works beautifully. You and I will work beautifully. The whole world will be working beautifully. And there will be no sickness, no death, and we'll have no rush to do anything because we have plenty of time. We have an eternity. Endless days in paradise. Now some of us rush and plan for vacation once a year. Well, you're not going to rush to be on vacation in heaven. It's going to be like perfect all the time. It's like vacation is life. disposable income, you have infinite resources. Anything God wants you to have, then you will be sinless and it will be yours. You have no frustrations. Your desires will all be perfectly godly, and every one of your desires, relationships, you know, whatever, a good view of the beach, whatever, all those innocent desires will be satisfied. And they won't corrupt you. Sometimes people get a whole bunch of things together and they say, well, this is my perfect life. I'm going to do this thing with my money. And they get it and they're like, oh, well, disappointment. No disappointments in heaven. And what about women? Are women included? I kept saying sons because that's the language. Yes, women are included. Galatians chapter 3 has one passage that just says, as far as the blessings of being a Christian go, doesn't matter who you are, and this is what it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This is verse 26 and 7 from chapter 3 of Galatians. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So, Jew, Gentile, male, female, educated, uneducated, slave, free. We are all going to inherit the promise of paradise regained. Now, the spirit of sonship tells you you're a son of God. You can cry out, Father, and that you're going to inherit paradise. Let's just say that. But your conscience says, I've done something wrong. Maybe on the way to church, I kicked the cat or the dog or, you know, was short-tempered towards someone. Your conscience says, I'm a sinner, and your conscience is right. But the logic is not this, because I'm a sinner, I'm not disadopted. I'm not orphaned. God will never orphan you. God pardons every one of our sins. And God has adopted us, and that is a once-for-all thing. You are now and forever a child of God. You might be a disobedient child, and God will correct you. But you are now and forever a child of God, and your inheritance is secure. Your destiny in heaven is secure. Sometimes you're a wayward child, but you are his child. Now, this assurance that you are a child of God comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit causes you to cry out, Father. And the Holy Spirit also assures you that you have a destiny that is glorious and wonderful and goes on forever. And there's a bad news at the end of this passage, which is about suffering. If we suffer with him, it says. I don't have an hour to describe that right now, but we'll go into that next week. And there's a close relationship between the suffering that God puts his children through and the suffering that God put his son through, where in the Bible, New Testament, it says Jesus learned to be a son through what he suffered. So we'll look at that next week. So, to belong to Christ now is to some days suffer profoundly. But the benefits that you have are not restricted to this life. Paul does not teach that we are Christians for the benefits we have in this life alone. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, For if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. So as we go through our pilgrimage, we will have bad days and good days, and we will cry out to our Heavenly Father in pain or agony, emotional or spiritual, financial pain. But our hope that is absolutely secure is beyond this life. So now you belong to Christ, and now you can cry out, Abba, Father, and now you can consider your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, yes, Father, there are those who presume that they are your children just because they call you Father, but they do not know Christ or love him, or they have not repented of their sins. But we know the work of your Son on the cross for our sins. We know the work of your Spirit in us. We want to truly believe what is true from the writings of Scripture, that we are your children, and that we have an inheritance to come, and we can cry out to you, knowing that you will never forsake us, you will never abandon us, that we are dearly loved by you. And help us to bless you. Help us to trust in you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.